Jesus is speaking, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and ye shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That the day ye shall know that what I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou shalt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if men love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because they said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it cometh to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I rise, and let us go hence. Now there's a lot in the rest of this chapter. I don't know how I would be able to deal with it in any one sermon, but it would take many sermons, particularly the development of the person. One of the things we'll see in this, that the Holy Spirit, which is the third part, or the third person in the Trinity, one God, and yet they are separate persons. The Father is not the Son, and the Son isn't the Father, and the Holy Spirit is neither the Father or the Son. But yet, one God, and they're equal, and that they're eternal and infinite, and they're unchangeable in all their attributes, and all that they are, and all that they manifest themselves. And that's important to know. We're not, we're Trinitarians, because the Bible is, because God has manifested himself as this. We don't believe in more than one God, and yet we're not Unitarians. Unitarians, we reject them as not being Christians at all, and having no place in the family of God. But before we look at that, and there's a great deal into this which you can develop of who the Holy Spirit is and what he has done. Now, I don't know if you notice, but even in our reading of Scripture this morning from our lesson from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, that chapter speaks about the importance of the Holy Spirit in us, not only individually, but corporately in the Lord's church. And it speaks to us of the nature of the Holy Spirit. He's not just a force, he is God, he is a person. But he's full of power, and the power and the grace and the gifts the gifts that the church is given all come through the ministry of the Spirit. They come from the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, but they come by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only within us, but within the church. And there's a great development of that, and you begin to see some of it in this chapter. But the Lord begins with these just very important words. They're down in front, they're in our face, they're an exhortation, they're a command, they're a great statement. When he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we recognize this sets to us the tone and the relationship that when we speak about justification and sanctification, the relationship of one, the relationship when we say the Bible is our only source and final source for faith, what we believe and what we practice. In other words, the truth of God's word and the truth that we embrace and the power to embrace it, and the fact that how we act, the relationship of faith and works or faith and good deeds. There's a relationship. One follows the other. A good deeds practice always follows faith. Now, the fact is, a person cannot love God and does not love God and certainly won't really love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first, we recognize, you know, that very little simple verse that John, the writer of John here in the Gospel, and the writer of the epistles of John, the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, simply states beautifully in one of the most simple verses in the Bible, but sets us all out, the order of faith and then works, the order of God's grace, and all comes from God. There's no good deeds, there's no good works that please God except those that he has commanded and revealed in Scripture, and none of us are able to keep any of them. And even as Christians, we don't keep them perfectly or fully, but we're reminded it all begins with God. We can't love God and we can't love Christ because the whole Scripture testifies to that. But that very simple verse, you can just preach ages and ages on. In chapter 4, verse 19 of the first epistle of John, we love him because he first loved us. And I remind, I've told you this many times, this is one little verses, I had a whole slew of verses in primary Sunday school. I don't know what primary Sunday school ages were. I think it's like first grade or something, second grade. I'm not sure. But all my life from an infant. But anyhow, and I have a little New Testament, it's somewhere. I think it's probably packed away now. That for some reason I kept all these years, or followed me all these years, and it lists this verse. And if you know this verse and believe in this verse, a lot of other things that people have difficulty in Scripture with, the great doctrines of the Bible and the Reformed faith, you just won't have problems with it. You begin with that, everything falls in its proper place. God is God, and we're not God, and his will is done, and as it is, we pray for it in the, when we pray, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so it's going to be done on the earth, and it is. And we have great scriptures that speak to that, whether it's in the book of Daniel or in the book of Romans or many, many, many scriptures the lordship, the sovereignty of God. But in this, of course, the Lord is revealing to his disciples and his disciples to us words of instruction. And there are a lot of words of instruction here. There's some words we noticed last time were a little correction and rebuke, and certainly words of edification and words of comfort and confidence that God will, who saved his sheep through Christ, who gave himself for us and he loved us, that he will provide for us, and that is mainly through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Many years ago, this goes way back to way before I was born, there were those in Reform circles, in every Reform denomination, in the great Presbyterian churches around the world, where they wanted to have some other amendment to the Westminster Confession on the love of God. Many of them to change it or to divert from its strong doctrines, which are certainly correct and biblical. And then some question the whether it was a whole article. There's an article on God, and then there's an article on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said there's nothing on the Holy Spirit. But if you read the confession, not only of our own confession, but all the other great confessions, you find in the confession and catechism references the Holy Spirit throughout it. And there was no necessary requirement of a change then or now, because the Holy Spirit principally is a quiet worker, so to speak, within the church, even from the beginning. Later on, not in this chapter, but if you move on to the 16th chapter, one of the things that you say, that the Holy Spirit's role is not to bring attention to himself, but to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in this chapter and the one we're reading and the 16th chapter, you have the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Over in 16, we read verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. Jesus is saying, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, the Holy Spirit, just as the Lord Jesus declared himself the truth, the way, and the life, all truth comes from him, which is absolute, must be received and must be believed. There's no error in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is light, and within him is no darkness at all. He never lies. He cannot lie. It's something that God cannot do. Yes, he cannot divorce himself from who he is. So he will not lie to us. Howbeit, he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, and the Lord will find from Scripture, the Holy Spirit has always been here. When you read the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, you see God hovering. The Spirit of God is speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present and active and worked in creation. He's working in God's providence. He's working and worked in redemption, and he continues the work within the hearts and lives of believers. So it says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is a direct reference to the disciples and the fact the Holy Spirit, who reveals God and reveals Christ to us spiritually and savingly, reveals the will of God and the plan of God and the revelation God would have it through inspiration. That's why we read about John and all the other prophets and the apostles over in the book of Peter, moved and guided them to write the scripture. That's why we speak about the inspiration of scripture. John writes, Paul writes, Moses wrote, David speaks and writes, and yet through the writing we know it was the words of God. God that gave them the power, the influence, the gifts, the ability, and the words to write. And he maintains it even to this day. For he shall not speak. Now notice this, that we're talking about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. His goal is not to point to himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And we have the idea of prophecy, because Christ had not been crucified here. Christ had not risen, been buried and risen from the grave. He hasn't been ascended to his Father. And he's, of course, he hasn't come back yet. And so those are things yet to come, and give them a understanding of those that they would communicate to us in their writings and spiritually, because he opens our heart and mind to the truth. Notice the next verse. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. The attention of the work of the Spirit is always to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in who he is and what he's to do, what he's done for us, and show it unto you. So we go back now to the text that we have before us. When we read about, I'm not going to say more about verse 15, though certainly more could be said. One of the marks or the evidences of our true Christian faith is that we love God, we love Christ, and seek to obey his word, his precepts. And they give they don't bring us to faith or cause us to have faith. Or do they provide for us salvation? God provides salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. But the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to come to him. And so then he says, I'm praying that the Father, and he will give you that comforter. And you've heard this before. That's the word in Greek, paraclete. It's made up of two words that are put together. One called, to call effectually, and the other is to come alongside of. So the call effectually, the Holy Spirit is given that he might come alongside the church, that he might come alongside the people of the church, to give, and that's why it's interpreted, to give comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Christ was a comfort to his immediate disciples. He provided for them their needs by the grace of God. When they were on the ship in the stormy time and they were afraid, he came to comfort. He came to comfort. He came to guide. He came to instruct. So that's all seen in that word paraclete. He came to reveal God. He came as a, some would translate this as a helper. The Holy Spirit was the helper and is the helper to God's people at all times. Now, there's so many scriptures I have here this morning that we're reminded of. Go back to that first John in the 14, in the fourth chapter that we refer to the love of Christ to us, the love of God that came first. and that we're able to perform these things because of the Holy Spirit within us, because it's just saying the same thing here that John is unfolding to us about the presence and the of the Holy Spirit within us. Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him," dwelling in God, "and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit." Many wrote, and they summarize John Calvin. When people think of Calvin, you know, especially his enemies, they think, oh, predestination and all that. Certainly he did speak about that and wrote about that. But chiefly, theologians and Bible people look back and say John Calvin was a great theologian, and he taught about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics have no real claim to the Holy Spirit. They mix it up and they put a wrong emphasis on it, etc., etc. The Reformed faith is a faith of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is within us and is giving us testimony, God's testimony in us and through us, not only by the word of promise and the word of God, but is indwelling us, whereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, that we're Christian, because he's given us the Spirit. The Spirit is also referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, as the earnest. In our authorized version, we read the word earnest, like earnest money in the old days, was a down payment that the deal, whatever the deal was, that was being concluded would be followed through. So we have in Ephesians 1:14, it speaks about the Holy Spirit, verse 13, "in whom we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." He is the down payment of our salvation. Our salvation isn't complete. Our salvation was completed in the mind and the decrees and the will of God before eternity. But in time and reality, it was complete in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling God's word in our stead, fulfilling the law and dying under the penalty of the law. We're saved in him and by him, and he declared, and it's certainly true, it's finished, nothing to be added to. But that salvation hasn't been completed. Peter writes about it will be brought to the fullness of first chapter at the last day. We hope, and we have a certain hope. None of us are in heaven yet, and we haven't been made perfect. But we have that hope, but it's not just a wish. It's a positive hope grounded on the promise and the work of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit within us is that down payment. He's in us. And he won't leave us. And he won't forsake us, because that's the intent of God. So he's the earnest. The rest will come. And then he goes on back in 1 John chapter 4. "Herein we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." We don't come to know Christ, and we can't come to know Christ without the Holy Spirit. And that we have seen over the years from 1 Corinthians, particularly the second chapter. the blessings of God, the goodness of God to us by His grace, spiritually and eternally, that only can come from God, and it comes by God, and we have it in this chapter that we're reading over here in John. The world can't receive it and doesn't understand the peace of God because the world doesn't have it, and they can't give anything that's worth or lasting. The world, the people of the world, and the things of the world are all dying with the world. They're the only things, they don't last. And so, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is saying, we speak the wisdom, verse 7, in a mystery, even that hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's hidden, but it's been revealed now to His people, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they couldn't know it, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither it enter into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Man doesn't come to this by his own conclusion. We don't call an assembly and decide to make up a constitution and different amendments on our own or a different religion. No, they're all of God. They're all of God, and they're revealed to us by His Spirit. Notice the next verse. For it's written, I have not seen ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man the things God prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by who? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And a man doesn't know it, cannot know it, but only through the Holy Spirit. You can read the rest of the chapter. Then go you back to the book of John again, John chapter 14. I will pray, verse 16, I pray the Father, and He shall give you another. We've dealt with the word another of a different kind, and another of the same kind. Well, this is another of the same kind, because the Holy Spirit is God, as Christ was God, and as the Father was God, that He may abide with you forever. That's one of the great truths. Christ does not lose His sheep. You cannot pluck them out of the Father's hand. We've already seen that. Romans tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God in chapter 8. And it's interesting to look at that. Things past, things present, things to come. Whether it's our weaknesses, or whether it's by other men or other religions, or by Satan itself, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons we have that Christ's work is finished, it's done. We also recognize that the Spirit is the down payment, and the Spirit maintains and sustains us, not only individually, but corporately. So that's what Jesus Himself is saying that. He's speaking to His disciples because Christ left. He's not there. They couldn't say, Jesus, help us. But they can call upon the Lord Jesus and know that He is working in us and maintaining to us by Spirit. That's where we speak of the fifth great doctrine with the tulip. We speak about the perseverance of the saints, but it's only they persevere to the end because they're being preserved. They're being preserved by the Holy Spirit. They're being preserved by the Father and all His glory and His attributes. They're being preserved by the work of Christ, who maketh intercession for us. And we're being preserved and maintained by the Holy Spirit in this life. Now, I don't have time. if you would want to develop this, you recognize that the Lord Jesus, and we say it every week, where we recognize not only was he God, but he was a man. Beginning even at his birth, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he would not have original sin. And the Bible tells us in the book of John, we read it in the first couple chapters and throughout, and it's a prophecy of the Old Testament that comes to bear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, in his office as the great prophet, priest, and king, was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. Now, he was God. Christ had all the attributes of God, but remember, he's also a man. He's a perfect man. But in the work of Christ in redemption, he was empowered and blessed above all by the Holy Spirit, that he could function as a prophet, a priest, and king, and he continues to do so in heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a little... It's the same thing is seen in our confessions and our catechisms, whether it's Westminster or one of the others, but it's beautifully presented to us in the Heidelberg, the Dutch or German catechism number 54, when asked, what does it mean, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And we confess we believe in the church. And the answer comes, and it sums up part of what we're saying about the Holy Spirit, that out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end, the world, beginning and end of the world, everything we know, the Son of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and his Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member of the same. That's part of what we were reading about, the fact we're many members but one body, because we're united in Christ, but we're united through the Holy Spirit. That great hymn of Martin Luther that we sing a couple times a year has a phrase, by the gifts come, the gifts that everybody has to do anything spiritually, comes through the Spirit of God. Christ gives his body gifts, but he gives those gifts through the Holy Spirit, that some govern, that some preach, some teach, some have various other gifts, the gift of languages, which is what tongues is, and the interpretation of languages, and all the other the blessings and the opportunities and the things that we're able to do in this life to serve one another as well as ourselves, but principally the Lord Jesus Christ, his servants, is through the gift of Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we see the enormity of the teaching of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, as it's made real and realized in a life, that he is God. He's not just an influence of power, though he has power over Paul in Corinthians, again, speaks about the Holy Spirit bringing to light the creative, as in the creative power of God to bring light out of darkness and to create everything out of nothing. He does the same thing through Jesus Christ, that we might know him through the power of the Holy Spirit that breaks down kingdoms, that breaks down anything and everything, all idolatry and all false worship and philosophy, and the greatest power that men have and could control, that could destroy the message of the gospel and the church and our faith. It makes it all low. It turns it upside down and provides us the wisdom and the strength and the faith and the blessing and the ability to know God and Jesus Christ and to serve him all the days of our life. Now, there's much more in this chapter, much more, but of course we don't have time.